I'm sorry. Did I hit something? Oh, okay. All right. Now, if there's one thing that you'll notice about the text here is that it has practical implications. The text does not say that we care for the poor and the needy and those that are imprisoned and the hungry, etc., etc., to inherit eternal life. But those who have had the experience of being called out of light to darkness, their life will be characterized by a sensitivity to the needs of others. If there's one thing that I've sought to impress upon you in times past, is we must remember that if Christianity is anything, it is distinctly relational. Do not ever be duped into thinking that because I love Jesus and I love His Word, but you're careless and cold and hard and judgmental of other people around you, that you're a Christian. Because our relationship with God is discerned and determined by our relationship to others. And so here is the Lord commending the character of the righteous who have ministered to the hungry, to the poor, the needy. And I might say this morning also in the way of practical implication, our heart toward God oftentimes can be best discerned by our relationship with fellow believers. You don't have to wear my theological stripe for me to love you. You don't have to agree with me in every theological detail for me to care for you. As I've pointed out before when I've been with you, Jesus did not say, "And hereby shall all men know that you're my disciples because you believe in Reformed theology," but because you love each other. And that's not to insinuate, once again, ecumenical unity. I believe in evangelical unity. The Christ in me will not fight with the Christ in you. But if you don't believe in the Savior's virgin birth and His deity and the inerrancy of Scripture and that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, we have no fellowship. We cannot work together. I will love you. I will seek to bring you to Christ. But we cannot work together. We have no grounds of fellowship. But in the text here, there are practical implications. Now, this morning, we want to talk about this judgment that we've just read about. I don't know if you have it here in Canada or not, but we have apparently a very popular television show called Judge Judy. She is very obnoxious, at times ongoingly sarcastic, rude, and of course those that are being entertained by her program, they just thrive on that. They like to see her work. Well, I want to remind you of something at the judgment bar of Christ. That frivolity will not exist. I mean, you're going to have myriads of people that make up the sea of mankind that will stand at the judgment bar of God in rapt attention. And what is so refreshing to me, you're going to find all the news commentators as well as the politicians in the United States that will sit there in rapt silence. Won't that be refreshing? You find that according to Philippians chapter 2, that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I think most of you know that I work with Heart Cry Missionary Society and Paul Washer. Paul told me one time, he said, "Brother Don, I was on the front row getting ready to go up and preach the other night in a church, and just the impulse came to me to pray for my boys. And I asked God, I said, God, would you please glorify yourself through Ian and Evan? Would you glorify yourself through my boys? And he said, it was just like that quick, the thought came to my mind, oh, Paul, they will glorify me either in their salvation or their damnation. Every soul right here in my voice this morning, you will glorify God one day, either in salvation as you praise the Lamb of God, or you will hear him as he retributes you, casts you into hell. And in that, justice will be wrought and God will be magnified and you will glorify him in your damnation. The tribunal of the judge of all the earth will be an awesome display of omnipotence as the conquering Christ will exercise the strictest and most severe judgment. No day in the history of mankind can compare with the day of awful reckoning when the sovereign king administers judgment. Describing this very event, the church father Augustine made this statement: nothing has contributed more powerfully to wean me from all that held me down to earth than the thought constantly dwelt upon of death and of the last judgment. It's awesome. Have you ever considered what the Bible calls this day of judgment? It's called the last day, the final day, the great day, the day of judgment, the day of the Lord, the day of wrath, the day of reckoning, the general judgment, the final judgment. And it's interesting, the central figure that will take the stand, will mete out judgment, is Jesus Christ. For the Bible says in Acts 17, verse 31, that he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man that he has ordained, he has appointed, that he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, Paul said to Timothy, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the quick, it means the living, and the dead at his appearing. We find in John chapter 5, verse 22, Jesus said that the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son. He will judge in justice and righteousness. The judgment for the saints is different than the judgment for the unbeliever. It is spoken as the Bema Seat of Christ, while the judgment of the unsaved is called the Great White Throne Judgment. Every member, brethren, of the bride of Jesus will be tried according to his works, based on 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10 and 11, tells us that Christians will be rewarded on the basis of their deeds. But interestingly, Paul refers to it as the terror of the Lord by which we persuade men. Listen carefully. Regarding the Christian, the non-Christian, every unsaved man and woman will stand at the great white throne to be judged and ultimately damned. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 20, we'll not read the whole context there, but these ominous words are recorded. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Now listen. He goes on to say, there was found no peace for them, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books. What books? What books? The book of remembrance that the Bible speaks of in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. The book of the Holy Scriptures, I believe. Men, this book, that while this world, the elements will pass away, this book will not pass away. I believe men will be judged according to this book of truth. But obviously there is the book of the Lamb's Book of Life. All these books will be present, and men will be judged, the impenitent, accordingly. Jonathan Edwards said this: however ready ungodly men may be to make light of their own sins and to forget them, God never forgets them. Never forgets them. We're talking about the unsaved. I heard the story of a 17th century artist. Obviously, he could have gotten away with this back in that day. He talked to a local mortuary director to see if he could purchase on loan a dozen or so corpses to have transported to his home. And there they were erected around his bed. They were awaiting to be buried because it was the winter season. The ground was too hard for them to be buried. And so he makes an arrangement to have them loaned to him for a night. The artist, he ensures the maximum amount of illumination, and so he finds every candelabra in town that he can find, puts candles in them so that he can illuminate his bedroom. And there around his bed, the foot of his bed, are these corpses. And there at the foot of his bed is this easel. And he crawls up in his bed on his knees that night, and he paints the Great White Throne Judgment. True story. You ever think about it? Sadly, even some in this very room this morning will experience the horrific reality of the Great White Throne. You will stand before the divine arbitrator, Jesus Christ, and there in the presence of the essence of all power and holiness and worth and perfection, he will mete out judgment against you and judge you on the basis of what you have done with the gospel that he has come to bring us in his person. It's my intention this morning, brethren, to call to mind this dreadful reality of the last day, that God may engage you to think about what awaits you. After all, there's no better conversation, think about it, to win a lost man to the Savior than the reasoning of judgment to come, like we find Paul using to persuade Felix. It says in Acts 24, verse 25, now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have had a convenient time, I will call for you. You ever use judgment as a means of awakening people to the gospel? So we move this morning, and what I want to do is just share about three things with you. First of all, is the reality that the last day will be a crown to the Redeemer. It will be an incredible, immeasurably worthy crown to the Redeemer. Listen to the text, Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. I'll not read the whole thing, but listen. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ, brethren, will be exalted in bringing every enemy under his feet. Man will no longer be sovereign. Man will no longer be in control, selfishly determining his will for his life. And as Jesus Christ said to the high priest when he was being called before the court to answer the charges against him, there in Matthew 26 and verse 64, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Judgment is imminent. So think about it for a moment. How is Christ glorified in this last judgment? First of all, Christ is magnified in the saints' glorification. Listen to this text in 2 Thessalonians and chapter number 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 10. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. Think with me. On the day he comes, he will be glorified in his saints and be, the word admired in another translation says, marveled at. They will stand in awe, captivated by wonder at his presence. And even this will enhance magnification and subsequent glorification. Secondly, listen to this. Christ is glorified in the Redeemer's homecoming. This will really encourage your hearts. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 23, his Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord." You know what that means, enter into the joy of the Lord? He's saying to his redeemed, come and share in my happiness. You come and share in my happiness. Christ is exalted in his redemptive work. It says in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, he cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." And then furthermore, Christ is glorified. And many people have a problem with this, in the damnation of the lost. A young man told me the other night, he said, I was listening to a preacher, and he said, what gripped me was he mentioned the vivid, horrific details of the last judgment. And he said, some of you as preachers one day will be cast into hell from the judgment bar of God, and the last thing you'll hear is the applause of the redeemed, that God has been glorified by meting out justice. Just think, your loved ones that are saved will rejoice in your damnation. Revelation, you see this in Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. If you can bear to look at it. Verse 1, after these things I heard a great voice. After all these vials of judgment and bowls of wrath and all the horrific details of the end times, after all these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. The true and righteous are his judgments, for he had judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and have avenged the blood of his servants at her hand." And again they said, "Hallelujah!" And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, "Amen, Hallelujah!" And a voice came out of the throne saying, "Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great." And I heard, listen, verse 6, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, "Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." Justice has been wrought. Damnation has been meted out, and the saints shout hallelujah over the God who does all things right. The second thing this morning I want you to see is the last day will be a comfort to the repenter. to the repenter. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, listen, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, listen now, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. God will be the ultimate cheerleader, rejoicing over those whose life and character was characterized by repentance. In Romania, when someone becomes a Christian in Romania, in the rural communities, it costs them something, because their family, who are predominantly Orthodox, and their neighbors, who are predominantly Orthodox, they begin to criticize and ridicule and mock and jeer and reject them. And here is what they inadvertently receive as a title for their new character. They are called, in Romania, true Christians are called repenters. Frank Retief said, the coming day of judgment, this is beautiful, the coming day of judgment is a doctrine that has been abused, misunderstood, and has often been used to manipulate people. But correctly understood in the context of God's character and justice, it is a doctrine full of comfort for Christians. Friend, let me tell you, I'm not going to suffer the severe consequences of that judgment, but rather I am going to be the beneficiary of the praise of the Lamb. It's a comfort. You see, to understand the nature of justification by faith, brethren, through the finished work of Christ, is to know peace. To know peace. Listen, this is important now. If I have been made righteous before God through the free grace of His Son, there is nothing I can add to it, and there is nothing to be afraid of. But on the other hand, now listen to this, if I always feel like I need to cover the bases of my standing before God, more than I must do, more than I must tweak, more concessions I have to make, somehow I've got to assure myself that I'm really entered into union with Christ. If I'm always worried about that and always involved in that, listen, the thought of judgment will terrify me. It'll terrify me. If you're not resting in Christ alone, friend, just be honest, fess up. I mean, you know anxiety like no one. You're terrified of the prospects of judgment. Well, I believe in Christ as my Savior. Well, you believe it in the way of confession, but if there's just one little ounce of thinking, I've got to perform spiritually, I've got to do my part, I've got to live up to a standard, judgment will terrify you. You know no rest on this side of eternity. John Newton said this, author of Amazing Grace, to a friend who was about to die and enter into the celestial city. He says, the benefit of the doctrine of justification as to the forgiveness of sin is signified in the Scripture by the phrases blotted out, not remembering, cast behind the back, into the depths of the sea. The sins of a believer are so effectually removed that even when or if they are sought for, they can't be found. For Jesus has borne them all away. Believers are complete in Him and clothed in His righteousness. They shall stand before God without spot or wrinkle. Therefore, who shall lay anything to their charge? No one. He saves to the uttermost. I don't need to add one thing to it. Therefore, I look forward to judgment. Finally, third point is, the last day will be a curse to the rebel. just a reality. I'm not here to scare anybody. I'm not here to invoke terrifying fear in a guilt-ridden way. But friend, this is just the reality. I'm just speaking the reality to you. If you believe the Bible, this is the reality. This is what you will experience if you're outside of Christ. The last day will be a curse to the rebel. Romans chapter 2, verse 5. Listen, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Every moment you live, friend, I mean, you're accruing interest. You're accruing more wrath. I mean, some will be beaten with few stripes and some will be beaten with many stripes. And what determines the amount of punishment and pain and anguish that you endure in eternity is what you've done with the light that God has given you. And if you're still outside of Christ this morning, if you've not repented and come to Christ, cast yourself upon His great love, all this service will do is increase your judgment on that day. Matthew 10, verse 15, assuredly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Matthew 12, and verse 36, but I say unto you that for every idle word men shall speak, they shall give an account of it in the day of judgment. Think of what the great white throne judgment and its horrifying aspects will entail. Right, now listen to this, we're almost finished. First of all, think about the face of Him that sits upon the throne. It says in response to the revelation of that countenance, that face, in Revelation 20 and verse 11, then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. You're talking about the ultimate intimidation. Unbelievable. To gaze into the face of that one who suffered the wrath of God and has given you such a gracious invitation to repent and fly to Him. To square off with Him and look into that face, friend, I'm telling you, will be something that will drive you back with the most incredible, indescribable fear. Think about this, the exposure of your sins. Every act, every reaction, every moral blight. Will be revealed. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Thomas Campbell said, man cannot cover what God would reveal. I heard the narrative. It's given by, you may know him, Josh Harris. It's called The Room. I'm not going to share the whole thing with you, but here is what he penned. In that place between wakefulness and dreams, I found myself in the room, the room. There was no distinguishing features except for the mysterious array of black filing cabinets. They were like the ones in libraries that list titles by authors or subject in alphabetical order. But these files, which stretched from floor to ceiling and seemingly endless in either direction, had very different headings. As I drew near the wall of files, the first to catch my attention was the one that read, Girls I Have Liked. I opened it and began flipping through the cards. I quickly shut it and shocked to realize that I recognized the names written on each one. And then without being told, I knew exactly where I was. The lifeless room with its small files were a crude catalog system for my life. Here were written the actions of every moment, big and small, in every detail. Listen. I was overwhelmed by the sheer volume of the life I had lived. Could it be possible that I had the time in 20 years to write each of these thousands or even millions of cards? But each card confirmed this truth. Each was written in my own handwriting, each signed with my own signature. Now listen, when I came to a file marked lust, I felt a chill run through my body. I pulled the file out only an inch, not willing to test its size, and drew out a card. I shuddered at its detailed content. I felt sick to think that such a moment had been recorded. An almost animal rage broke on me. One thought dominated my mind. No one must ever see these cards. No one must ever see this room. I have to destroy them. In an insane frenzy, I yanked the file out. Its size didn't matter now. I had to empty it and burn the cards, but as I took it at one end and began pounding it on the floor, I could not dislodge a single card. I became desperate and pulled out a card, only to find it as strong as steel when I tried to tear it. And then the tears came. I began to weep. Sobs so deep that they hurt started in my stomach and shook through me. I fell on my knees. I cried. I cried out of shame, from the overwhelming shame of it all. The rows of file shelves swirled in my tear-filled eyes. No one must ever, ever know of this room. I must lock it up and hide the key. But then I pushed away the tears. And I saw him. No, please, not him. Not here. Oh, anyone but Jesus. Mr. Harris goes on to say, I watched helplessly as he began to open the files and read the cards. I couldn't bear to watch his response. And in the moments I could bring myself to look at his face, I saw deeper sorrow, deeper than my own. He seemed to intuitively go to the worst boxes. Why did he have to read every one? Finally, he turned and looked at me from across the room. He looked at me with pity in his eyes, but this was a pity that didn't anger me. I dropped my head, covered my face with my hands, and began to cry again. He walked over, put his arm around me. He could have said so many things, but he didn't say a word. He just cried with me. Then he got up and walked back to the wall of files. Starting at one end of the room, he took out a file and one by one began to sign his name over mine on each card. No, I shouted, rushing to him. All I could find to say was no, no, as I pulled the card from him. His name shouldn't be on these cards. But there it was, written in red. So rich, so dark, so alive. The name of Jesus covered mine. It was written with his blood. And here's the beauty as he closes. He gently took the card back. He smiled a sad smile and began to sign the cards. I don't think I'll ever understand how he did it so quickly, but the next instant, it seemed I heard him close the last file and walk back to my side. He placed his hand on my shoulder and said, "It is finished." If you're in Christ this morning, that's a reality to you. If you're out of Christ, you will suffer the wrath of Almighty God. One more thing here is the terrifying verdict they will experience. Matthew 25, verse 41, "Then he will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels.'" I don't know about you, friend, but I am so tired of so many people trying to justify their horrific, evil behavior that's ongoing today by saying, "But I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. I may be a carnal Christian, but I know I'm going to heaven because I prayed a prayer." Listen, first of all, you know, if someone's saved, God does a better job of saving them than that. There is a dynamic of holiness that produces righteousness and yieldedness and obedience to the Lord God. But you hear this all the time. And so it's interesting, in our world travels, I ran across this. It's displayed inscription in Lübeck Cathedral in Germany. I didn't see this, but I understand it's there. But we've been to Germany a few times to minister, and it's amazing. The Reformation took its, at least made its mark as far as memorials and churches are concerned. And this is in that church, that cathedral. Speaking on the behalf of Christ, it goes like this. You call me master and obey me not. You call me light and see me not. You call me way and walk me not. You call me life and desire me not. You call me wise and follow me not. You call me fair and love me not. You call me rich and ask me not. You call me noble and serve me not. You call me mighty and honor me not. You call me just and fear me not. If I condemn you, blame me not. Blame me not. So, to wrap things up, think about these words. In this hour, it's very important that you understand that you will be judged in relation. Once again, this is the most important thing. It's almost simple. But you're going to be judged in relation to what you've done with the gospel. Listen to the text, Romans chapter 2 and verse 16. In the day when God, referring to the day of reckoning, the day of judgment, in that day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So who will be in hell? I mean, yes, liars will be there, cowards will be there, the immoral will be there. Perverts, drug addicts, all, yes, self-righteous people will be there. People who substituted their own morality for God will be there. But really, the curse is they were rejectors of Jesus Christ. This is the ultimate judgment, is what you've done with Christ Jesus. The question I want to ask you is, do you have a gospel covering, brethren? We're not making it complex. God doesn't make it complex. The issue is, do you have a gospel covering? Today is a day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. I lived as a Baptist 20 years of my life. I preached the Bible, was not a Christian. I preached the Bible, was not a Christian. I had no gospel covering. I ask you, do you have one? Have you believed the good news enough to repent of your sin and commit yourself to the crucified Savior who endured your wrath? As Thomas More said, men must choose between an exceeding great and eternal weight of glory or an exceeding great and eternal weight of wrath. Is God speaking to you? Is God speaking to you? Flee from that wrath. All the wicked shall be present at God's terrifying judgment, both the worst of the worst and the best of the best. Listen, evil men, including pedophiles, sex traffickers, blasphemers, murderers, abortionists, and God-haters will be joined by the religiously devout who profess to know Him, but in their very lifestyle and character they deny Him. The only thing that will matter is what you did with the gospel of the dying lamb. Therefore, as John Mason so aptly says, as the king of terrors leaves us, so the day of terror will find us if you're outside of Christ. Oh, today repent. Today is the day of salvation. Repent today. Let's pray. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the love of the dying lamb. Oh, hail to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Thank you, Father. Thank you, thank you, thank you, that you would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That this Christ that came into the world lights all men. Lord, every person has an opportunity to fly to Calvary. And Lord, while we believe in election day, who are the elect? Who are the elect but those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Lord, any soul here this morning in this service under the sound of this voice, if they believe right now, will look to Christ and believe they are the elect. It's simple. Oh God, I pray, draw them. Open their heart and draw them, Lord. I pray that they would not leave today. They would not go downstairs and indulge themselves physically until they made their peace with God. You've been gracious as a merciful God to call them to repentance. Oh God, I pray even now that the account will be settled. They look to Christ. Please, God, have mercy. Have mercy on someone here this morning. Have mercy, oh God. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Don't pass them by, Father, I pray. Please don't pass them by. You've called them, Lord. May they respond to that call. All that come to him, he won't cast out. Please. We pray for them, Father. We love them. We care for them. I pray, save them. And Lord, for believers here this morning, God, would you take what we've looked at a glance this morning, and would you birth conviction in our heart, Lord? May it be once again a constraining motivation that as ministers of God, we might bring many sons to glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to say this morning before we sing, well,